Now, I'll preclude this by saying that, of course, I love America. I'm patriotic. But only in America could politicians talk about the greed of the rich at a $35,000 per plate campaign fundraising event. Only in America could people claim the government still discriminates against black Americans when they have a black president, a black attorney general. Roughly 20% of the federal workforce is black, while only 14% of the population is black. 40+% of all federal entitlements go to blacks, 3 times the rate that go to whites, 5 times the rate that go to Hispanics. But we're still racist. Only in America could they have had the two people most responsible for our tax code, Timothy Geithner, head of the Treasury, and Charles Rangel, who once ran the Ways and Means Committee, both turn out to be tax cheats who are in favor of higher taxes. Only in America can they have terrorists kill people in the name of Allah and have the media primarily react by fretting that Muslims might be harmed by the backlash. Only in America could they make people who want to legally become American citizens wait for years in their home countries and pay tens of thousands of dollars for the privilege while they discuss letting anyone who sneaks into the country illegally just magically become American citizens. That should probably be number one on this list. I'll give you one more and then we'll save the rest for later. Only in America could the people who believe in balancing the budget and sticking by the country's constitution be thought of as extremists. Like that one. You're extremists. All righty, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, we made it through the wild Saturday.
Parades to open houses. It did rain, but didn't rain us out anyway. So, praise the Lord. We'll talk more about all that happened here a little bit later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, we started last time with talking about the rapture and more specifically, the exact whys and wherefores that we know and believe that, maybe I should say believe and know, that the rapture is pre-trib. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know the passage. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so we were working, or started working towards last time, the specifics of why the rapture is pre-trib. Again, it's a doctrine that's largely being forsaken now, and I believe it's because of misunderstanding, and actually I think it's because of superficial Bible study. To review real fast, one thing that folks want as Bible believers, they want one verse that proves everything that you believe. I mean, I have a verse on eternal security, I have a verse on this, I have a verse on that. With the pre-trib rapture, I can show you some single verses, but there's required a deeper understanding of things than to just have a verse here and a verse there. For instance, told you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 last week, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." Right? That works fine. It actually can be argued out of. I believe it's a standard and a good verse, a proof text to take, because the Great Tribulation is a wrathful time, but there's a way those guys can argue their way out of that. Another thing is types. We talked about that for a little while. How Moses was a type of Jesus Christ, plainly, and that Moses took a Gentile wife to wife before the type of the tribulation set in. Same thing with Joseph, and we can go some more with that, but Enoch. And those guys are all types of the church, of Jesus Christ, and the church getting out before the Great Tribulation. Now, what the real answer is actually flows into several things. First of all, folks, I said the superficiality of Christian doctrine now has now affected us so that since folks don't know what they have and why they should believe what they believe, they're locked into some shallow understanding of stuff. So when somebody manages to contradict some of it, they don't even know why. For instance, I bet the average Christian in America couldn't tell you five things, maybe not even three things, that instantaneously happened by way of process. That's what I mean is what God did for you when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior. I bet top on the list is, well, I got saved. I got my sins forgiven. I doubt seriously that the average fundamental Bible believer could tell you five or seven things that happen instantly when you receive Christ as your Savior. By that I mean what God did for you upon the moment of salvation that you didn't know about unless you have a Bible that tells you it happened. Okay? Beyond that, beyond just knowing what happened at salvation, you've got to know eternal security and why you're eternally secure. And you now know that even fundamental Baptists at times are forsaking eternal security. The reason why is they don't know what happened when they got saved. I got news for you. If you forsake eternal security, it'll only be a matter of time before you forsake the pre-trib rapture. Okay? And the reason why is those things are all tied together. They're intertangled and intertwined is the right word. And they strengthen each other. And if you forsake one, you're going to forsake the other. So what we started doing last time with the understanding, this is not a one or two verse Bible study. If you're going to understand exactly why the tribulation is for the Jews and that the Gentiles, the saved Gentiles, the body of Christ, cannot go through the Great Tribulation or even part of it, if you don't understand that, then this is the basis. But there's not one verse or two verses that fundamentally prove it. It's more of a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. For instance, we talked last time, among other things, about what happened to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior, Ephesians 4:30, right? Just turn there real quick so you don't think I'm trying to slip something past you. Ephesians 4:30. One of the great verses on eternal security. It's important for us to establish eternal security here. I'm not going to go through all of the adversity and how to answer all the adversity that comes to eternal security, but you have to understand why you are eternally secure. And nobody can argue it you out of it, hopefully. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Okay? By the Holy Spirit, not by water, not in the Holy Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit are you all sealed, if you're saved, until the day of redemption. Okay? You are eternally secure until the day the Lord returns to redeem this body. You're secure because you're sealed. And the Holy Spirit is, by the way, sealed inside you. That equals eternal security. I'm going to prove later that somebody in the Great Tribulation does not have that. Therefore, you can't go through it. Right? So there's that. Look in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we covered this last time, but it's important to touch it again probably. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God baptizes you. It's not water baptism. The Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, additionally, He enters your body and seals you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Those two things go together. If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. That means you're part of the church because the church is the body of Christ. That's not saying that we shouldn't come together locally that there's no manifestation of the local church. That is only to say that if you're saved, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, did something to you that cannot be reversed, and you are part of the body of Christ, the church. You're never getting out until the day that Jesus Christ redeems you from this earth. And even then, you're going to be the bride of Christ. Right? We okay so far? Well, I hope so, because y'all are really quiet. Colossians chapter 2. This is where we closed last time, so we'll go from there. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Now, Colossians 2 is a great chapter. And in fact, if there's one master chapter to remember as far as your eternal security is concerned, it is Colossians chapter 2. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and notice verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, there is nothing left to complete for your salvation. Yes, your body has yet to be redeemed, but you will never be more saved than you are today. You are complete in Him. He has completed the work of salvation. Is that right? Okay, then if you're complete, there's nothing that lacks. There's nothing that has to be added to it. It's a done deal. You're just going to have to go to heaven now, whether you want to or not, if you're saved. Right? Y'all are really quiet. Okay, well, lighten the fire this morning. Verse 11. In whom also, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We talked about it last Sunday morning in church. Physical circumcision is physical circumcision. It's an operation. This is an operation of God made without hands. One thing that He did for you when you got saved. And what happened there was, it says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This spiritual operation, according to the Bible, put off the body of your sins of your flesh, so that now, when the old man sins, you no longer corrupt your soul, because that soul has been cut away by an operation of God. Okay? What that means is that even if you sin, you're still saved, because God sanctified your spirit and your soul by a circumcision, an operation made without hands. You cannot lose your salvation if you're a New Testament church age Christian. Okay? You just can't get out of going to heaven now. Really sorry. You say, well, Brother Stevens, what does this have to do with the rapture? Well, you'll see in a second. Because again, I'm telling you that somebody in the Great Tribulation does not have this security. They do not have this privilege. And if you were to go into a scenario where you entered the tribulation, then suddenly you have an admixture of things going on, and God can't keep His word. Because He told those folks in the tribulation they had to keep the faith of Jesus Christ plus the commandments. You're not called to do that. We'll see here in just a second. Look down further in Colossians chapter 2 and notice verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. That's not water baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. There's another operation. It's not a surgical operation like circumcision, but it is Jesus Christ operating and placing you into His death and burial and resurrection. So you are already spiritually resurrected in Jesus Christ. You have been quickened together with Him. Got news for you. That is not reversible. Okay? Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not just the ones that you have already committed, but the ones that you will commit. Right? See, that's the cool part. How is it possible for God to forgive sins that you haven't even committed yet? It's possible when God sanctifies your soul and your spirit in a way that what you do in your body can no longer corrupt those entities. That's how it's possible. Right? Look just a little further down here in Colossians. Look at verse 14. And here's why you are no longer under the commandments. Now, I'm not saying that you don't still obey thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not steal. I'm saying that your salvation is independent of whether you steal. Okay? And the reason why is verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that's the law, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The law is crucified with Christ. Now, you're crucified with Christ, but when He nailed the law up, now the law is dead unto us. Not that we shouldn't look to it when it comes to stealing and adultery and stuff, but your salvation is not dependent upon it. You see that? Look in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, this gets real important here. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. We talked to a guy on the street Friday, who, he's a black guy. He thinks that the Jews are all black, that the Jewish race are now black. And we just left going, oh boy, don't even know where to start, right? But where we got off track, was talking about the Sabbath days. He's plainly trying to still keep the law. Well, it says there, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink on respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. When's the last time you worried about a Jewish holy day or a Jewish Sabbath day? If you say, well, it's been a really long time, that's good, because you shouldn't worry about it because it's irrelevant. But notice something else still to come. This is the important part. Verse 17, which are those things, holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Those things are coming back. But there's an important end phrase. But what? But the body is of Christ. The body of Christ is exclusive in nature to what God's doing with Israel and what God's doing with the Jews and what God's doing under law in the future. The body of Christ is exclusive. It's its own animal. It's its own species, okay? So the salvation that you have is never going to be touched by anything else, okay? Because the body is of Christ. It cannot be touched by Sabbath days and new moons, which all those things are coming back in the Great Tribulation. And I'll show you that here in just a second. I'm not quite done with showing you how you know for sure you're eternally secure. Again, I'm trying to establish here that what you have is, well, exclusive, but it's very specific that you have something that somebody in the past, by the past, I mean a past dispensation, I mean under the law, and in the future, I'm talking about a future dispensation under tribulation or in the millennium, you enjoy things that those guys never did enjoy and never will enjoy. You have eternal security. You are the body of Jesus Christ. Nobody in the Old Testament was in the body of Jesus Christ. But the body is of Christ. It's exclusive to what's going on here and now. I'm telling you, you are not going through the Great Tribulation. But just give me a couple of seconds more to sort this out. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, go down towards the bottom of the chapter. Romans 8, and notice down in verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So after you're saved, what is it that can send you to hell? What is it that would place you back under the wrath of God in the sense of eternal wrath? I'm sure that God can be angry with His children, that's true, and judge them. But as far as being placed back under wrath and being separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, what separates us? The right answer, which you're so eager to all say, is nothing. Right? What does that mean? That means that you're eternally secure. You're just going to have to go to heaven. Okay? Now, one more thing and then I'll move to something else. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Then you'll see why I had to run through all this to make sure we're on the same page with it. As far as I'm concerned, this is more powerful than any single verse I can show you about layouts of how, for instance, we're not going to come back under the wrath of God in the Great Tribulation, and He's delivered us from the wrath to come. This is more powerful than that because it gives you a deeper understanding. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, you were placed into His death, His burial, and resurrection. So you are dead with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So God considers me dead. I'm to mortify my body. So I'm considered dead. If you be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Reign in the millennium if you'll suffer for Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So if you do deny the Lord, what does He deny you? A reign in the verse. Right? That's what the verse says. So the next verse then says, if we believe, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now, if you come to a day as a Christian, and I did, I got saved when I was 10. By the time I was 21 years old, I was trying to work back in and get things squared away with God. I'd been taught in the Southern Baptist Church where I grew up and got saved that I had eternal security. But I wasn't taught why. And so when I started going back to church, there was a visitation team that came to my dorm room, sat down with me, and the young lady said, I want to ask you a question. Do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And I had said, no, because I didn't. Then she went into a 15-minute spiel on how you can know for sure and how once you've received Christ as your Savior and believed on Jesus Christ that you get this, this, and this. And at the end of it, I said what I've heard so many other people say to me, and I don't believe them. I said, I already did that. So I was one that got saved and then grew to a state of disbelief and not understanding. Okay? Well, again, I don't trust it when I ask somebody a question, they can't give me the right answer. But when I give them the answer, they say, oh, yeah, I did that already. Okay? I don't trust that. But I did that myself. So what's the point? The point is, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, and the reason why is He cannot deny Himself. You've been placed into the body of Christ. You're part of His flesh and part of His bones. You're part of Him, and He can't deny Him. That's my index finger right there. And no matter what you say, it's my index finger. Right? No matter what you say, I am a member of Jesus Christ, and He is not denying me. Okay? You have eternal security. Now, there's a lot more you can go into with it. We can spend 2 weeks easily going through defending it against various arguments and such. But You have eternal security in the Scripture. Once you get saved, there are things that are irreversible. We're born again, what? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So I've been born again of incorruptible seed. How do you get unborn? For one, doesn't make sense. For two, if I was born again of incorruptible seed, then if I can be unborn, that must make that seed corruptible. So when you break it down and analyze it that way, it doesn't make sense to say somebody can lose their salvation after they're part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, because of what God did for you the moment you believed on Jesus Christ. You were not fully aware of redemption, atonement, circumcision, a baptism, frankly, a crucifixion, a death, a burial, a resurrection. You weren't sensually aware of those things, but they all happened instantly when God applied Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to you. Okay? You are eternally secure. Now, people, that does not follow through in the Great Tribulation. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. Revelation. And Revelation 2. And the first thing to realize is that there are some types of things in Revelation that apply to the modern church. That's fine and dandy. But when you break this down, you cannot avoid the fact that the churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are Great Tribulation churches. For instance, the reason I know that is because what they have doesn't match what I've got. What they have, what John reveals to them, does not in any way equal what Paul revealed to the body of Christ about what we have today. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I need to ask somebody to do me a favor. Can y'all roll those blinds downward? I'm getting shots right in the eye off windshields. They need to be rolled down, not up, please. There you go. Thank you, men. Appreciate it. Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And notice verse 6. Now, a lot of this stuff can apply to us. We take it devotionally. But notice, this thou hast, verse 6, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. I take that devotionally, and there are some things I'm called to hate, and I'm called to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitanes. That's another sermon probably, but verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, these are tribulation churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Did you know that nowhere in Acts or Romans, all the way through all of Paul's writings, is the body of Christ said to be promised to be given access to a tree of life? I've been given access to a tree that Jesus Christ was crucified on. I have eternal life. I have access to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm never going to die spiritually. But as far as having to go one day and eat of a tree of life and have access to it to get eternal life, that is never said of me. Now notice again verse 7. To him that overcometh. Overcomes what? These are churches. The people in them are people in churches. By some people's standards, they'd be called Christians. So, you have to overcome to have access to the tree of life. Sounds like somebody has to overcome to get access to eternal life of some sort. Now again, think about the Great Tribulation, and think about the Antichrist, and think about the Mark of the Beast, and think about the fact that if somebody takes that mark, he is cursed. But if he doesn't take the mark, he can't buy or sell. I'm telling you, if a person goes into the Great Tribulation, goes deeply enough, he will have to overcome hunger and probably poverty in order to not take the mark of the beast. Because if he ever takes that mark, he's a dead man spiritually, right? Now, what's that got to do with you? Nothing. That salvation does not match yours. Okay? Look down in chapter 2, verse 14. Actually, before we do that, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, there's that overcoming thing again, shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the second death is a lake of fire, correct? Revelation 20. You still have to overcome something to escape the lake of fire? Or did you already overcome in Christ? Well, if you did, there's somebody else coming in the future who hasn't yet. They do not have a completed salvation like you do. They do not have eternal security like you do. They still have to overcome something even in the days that they live. Look down in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. These people are living in a day where Satan literally sits among them. Well, when does that even happen? You could kind of apply it spiritually today in some ways, maybe pressing it a little bit. But there's coming a day in the future where Satan literally sits down on a throne and rules as the Antichrist. Is that right? So, this doesn't apply to you. This is somebody else in another church in the future. Their salvation's not complete. They don't have what you have. Look down in verse 13 again. And thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, not going to justify fornication. You can't ever in any age. However, notice, to eat things offered in sacrifice to idols. Now, you go home and you read Romans 14, and you go home and you read 1 Corinthians 8. Those two chapters tell you that we have considerations for not casting a stumbling block in front of our brother with regard to what we eat. But as far as it being wrong for me to eat some meat because somebody that killed that meat or prepared that meat offered it in sacrifice to idols, I don't have to worry about it. Right? Arise, Peter, kill and eat, because these things have been sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. You do not have to worry about what you eat for the idol's sake. So if you don't, why do they? If you don't, why do they? Because they're in a different age, in a different time, working under a different system. Is that right? The salvation that you have in Jesus Christ is untouchable. These people's is still in limbo. And it has yet to be decided whether they will finally wind up saved or not. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That is a tribulation passage which we'll have time to look at maybe next week. But I'm telling you, these people are still laboring to make sure they stay in the faith so that when they die, they'll go to heaven. Now, I've got news for you. If you're saved, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, whether you like it or not. Not because of who you are and what you are, but because of what Jesus Christ did for you the moment you got saved. There are irreversible things that make you an exclusive body, exclusive of all other bodies on the face of this earth, both past, present, and future. Look in Revelation chapter 2 further and a little more deeply. Look in verse 25, "But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh," there's that overcoming thing again, "and keepeth my works unto the end." Oh my, there's the end again. The end of what? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Right? The end of the great tribulation. "He that shall endure to the end of the great tribulation," in context, "shall be saved." Verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron." That's not what I wanted to read. I'm not sure what I did there. Give me a second. Yeah, it is. That's good. All right, notice down in chapter 3, verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Oh, that sounds ominous, huh? Let me ask you a question. Are you in danger of having your name blotted out of the book of life? Listen, I am in Jesus Christ's hand, and I can't get out of that hand, according to John chapter 10. Something is going on differently in Revelation 2 and 3 than is going on in Romans and Colossians and 1 Corinthians. Look, for instance, if you will, just to continue a little deeper here, look in chapter 7, Revelation. Revelation 7. Now, it seems almost like we're not talking about the rapture here, but we are, because I've got to show you this so that you'll know what you have and be able to compare it to what somebody else will have. Look in Revelation chapter 7 and go down to verse 14. Revelation 7, 14. He's asking about this number of people that came out of the great tribulation and now go to heaven. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." He said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." These are folks that wind up saved. They have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are you worried about whether your robe's white or not? I'm not. Hey, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? These folks are having to worry about whether their robes have been washed in the blood. It's different. Look, for instance, in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 17. "The dragon," the devil, "was wroth with the woman," that's Israel, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that do two things, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There's a combination of things in the tribulation that don't exist for us. These folks have to keep their faith in Christ while at the same time holding to some things in the law as well. Do you remember where it warns those folks in Matthew 24, again, a tribulation passage, that they better pray that when they flee Jerusalem, that their flight be not on the Sabbath days. Now, you were just told that you don't have to worry about the Sabbath days at all, because you are an exclusive body of Christ that is separate from those considerations. But somebody here has to worry about it. Why? Because they're not you. And because they belong to a different dispensation, and because salvation will be different then. Look in Revelation again, chapter 13, verse 10. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword." Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Those saints both have to have patience and faith. And if they have faith, but they're not patient enough, they can lose it. Look down in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints." There it is again. "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." You've had Pentecostals and charismatics tell you before that the Bible says that you have to do both, that you have to both work and keep the faith. They're right. Somebody does have to work and keep the faith at the same time. Guess what? It ain't you. It's somebody else. The fact is, when you study Romans through Philemon, you cannot escape the fact that your salvation is settled completely and that you'll never be more saved than you are today. Except for one day the Lord's going to fix this body. Okay, but as far as spiritually is concerned, you're never going to be more saved than you are today because you are complete in Him. That is not the case of somebody that is unregenerate in the same way we are, that lives in the Great Tribulation, still has to avoid the mark of the beast. It's just not the same. Jim? I suppose, although those guys are sealed, and although those guys are male virgins, so I say, yeah, it applies, but that's not really who's being addressed. The average guy in the tribulation here is being addressed. That he's got to avoid these things and overcome these things. Because those 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe are males and they're virgins. So that's a very specific grouping. So I'm talking more generally here. All right, let me keep going. Wrap this up. Look in... what does that one say? Just give me a second here. Look in chapter 15, verse 3. Now this group sings the song of Moses. That's a song Moses sang back during the giving of the law. So again, it's law and the song of the Lamb. There's Jesus Christ. You have an admixture of law and grace and faith that simply does not work in this age. Where somebody is confused about their eternal security, they're confused on those matters. They don't see that what we have is a completed, finished series of actions that you weren't aware of till God revealed them to you in the Bible, but God did them instantly when you got saved. Now, again, Matthew 24, go back there for a sec. And we'll have to pick this up next time. But I wanted to just show you, I mean, this is solid throughout the Word of God. Folks, one thing you kind of have to get away from is being so shallow a Bible student that you think that every question has a one-verse answer. It doesn't. Sometimes it's 50 verses that you have to take account of to get the right picture. Sometimes it's more. And, you know, I can show you some verses that point you the right way that the tribulation is not something a Christian goes through, but one simple verse, as far as I know, doesn't answer it. You have to accept and understand what your salvation is, how complete it is, and how complete somebody in the futures is not. Look in Revelation 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, notice the question that the apostles are asking. Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. They are talking about the second coming of Christ for the millennium when the king takes the kingdom. So the end of the world must be here, as will be Christ's coming. Now we say Christ is coming here because there's more than one stage, and we get out at this stage. But this is the end of the world, the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, and this is when Christ comes to them. So that's the context. Go down to verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end of what? The end of the world, the end of the tribulation, is not yet. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end the same shall be saved. The same that shall endure unto what end? The end of what? Again, Pentecostals, the end of your life. But that's not the context at all. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the great tribulation. Somebody that goes here has to endure to the end because the Antichrist wants them to take the mark of the beast. And if they do that, among other things, they lose their salvation and they die and go to hell. You have to endure to the end. Look down in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end of what? The end of the tribulation. The end of the world. Look, folks, you can't avoid it. Those folks are under a different system than we are. And I don't have to endure to the end. I was told that if I came to a day when I believed not, yet he abided faithful. Okay? These people don't have that luxury. You know why? Because their salvation is based on something different. Once we get out of here, the Holy Spirit will not be working here like He's working now. I'm not suggesting that the Holy Spirit isn't around at all, but somebody getting saved in the Great Tribulation is not circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. They are not baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They do not have the love of God in Christ Jesus completely unmitigated and without any kind of wavering. It's not the same. It's a different action. There is no circumcision made without hands. They are not sealed by the Holy Spirit in the day of redemption because the Holy Spirit is not here in the same way after we leave that He is here during this time. I don't question that the Holy Spirit will still work here. But His actions will not be the same. Let me see what else I got this morning before we have to close. Let me take you over to Ezekiel chapter 20 real quick. It may seem like a strange place to go, but this tells you frankly and openly what happens. Ezekiel chapter 20. And one thing that traps fundamental Baptists and Bible believers is that we know and can defend that salvation for us is completely without works, right? And so we're fortified with all kinds of arguments to prove and show that salvation is utterly without works. And for 2,000 years of the church age, it utterly is without works, right? But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when it's not going to be the same way. Because don't forget, those holy days and Sabbaths are what? They're a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The Sabbaths and holy days are coming back, but the body is of Christ. This period is completely separate from these periods. Look in Ezekiel 20, verse 35. Now, this is, we had to go into this some next time, maybe. This is God prophesying through Ezekiel to Israel. He said, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. That is, after the Antichrist comes in, they have to flee Jerusalem, take into the wilderness, and there, once again, the Lord pleads with them face to face, and so on and so forth. Just like in the Old Testament. Verse 35, there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, more on that in a second, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Here is Israel in the great tribulation. They have fled. They are back in the wilderness. There they're being fed and pled with by God, as in days of old. It says that they will be brought back into the bond of the covenant. Not here, but here. Right? What is the bond of the covenant? It's a law. Which means that you can't say that always in the future, forever and ever, the law has nothing to do with salvation. Because it does. They'll be brought back under the bond of the covenant. Right? There's an important, really important distinction. Look in Jeremiah 20. It's the last thing we'll talk about today. Jeremiah chapter 20. No, Jeremiah 30, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 30. All right. I won't have you turn here. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says that there are three groups of people on the face of this earth. Not just lost and saved, but Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. God does a little more than sees everybody as just lost and saved. God sees everybody on this earth as Jew, Gentile, or church. When a Jew today gets saved, he's part of the church. Okay? Now, with that said, that's a very important distinction because something shows here. I've already said the body of Christ is exclusive to all other bodies, and God does something different with this body of Christ in this age that He's not going to ever do with anybody else and never has done with anybody else. And so there's a very important distinction there, but notice this. Now notice that Israel has its own distinction. Now, need to do some quick moving here. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 30. Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. And Judah, saith the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land. Now they're in process of that now. We know that their land was given back to them in 1948. It's a far thing from being a peaceful settlement at this point, right? Everybody agree? Look down in verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. That travailing with child all the way through the Scriptures is a reference to the great tribulation in Israel, travailing to bring forth a man-child and become a full-fledged nation in the sight of God and the rest of these nations. Look in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. That day is almost always a reference to the second coming of Christ. That day. Now keep going. Verse 9 to make sure that you know that I'm not just trying to rest Scripture here. Verse 9. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Ezekiel 37 and 34 testifies that David himself will have a part of rulership over Israel again. David's going to rise from the dead, be resurrected, and rule in part in the millennium. Okay? Verse 10. I will save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet. They're going to come to a day when they're in rest and in quiet in the land. That happens in the millennium. Okay? So he's talking about a time that's coming here. So he's sitting back here talking about it. The reason I say that is talking about that day. Notice verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. This day is the time of Jacob's trouble. God is primarily dealing with Jacob in the great tribulation. God's dealing with us here. This is our period. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay? Let no man judge you in meat or drink, respect of the holy day or new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. This is us here. We have eternal security. Our salvation's complete. These folks here go through great tribulation. They are brought under the bond of the covenant. They are back under law in part. And that is why you have to get out of here before this starts. You don't get out halfway through it. You don't get out at the end of it. You gotta get out of it before. Because it's one thing, and I'll close with this, it's one thing. We know that in Acts, the Lord was having to do some stuff. He was in that critical seam between law and grace, where Christ had died for our sins, and yet the Jews did not understand. People did not yet understand that the law was done away with. And so there was a period of time that folks were confused going through the book of Acts. There's no question. But it's one thing for the Lord to implement salvation by grace through faith, with some folks still confused. What would it be to have established for 2,000 years a salvation completely complete as we have it, and then for Him to move us into a tribulation period where it's no longer like that? How would you fit in there? Would God reverse fields and say, okay, now, as of now, you're not circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. As of now, you're not born again. As of now, you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit. I take all that back. I reverse all those things. That doesn't work going from here to here. Therefore, the only reasonable answer, among others, is that we get out of here before the Great Tribulation. There's more to talk about later. Any questions or comments real quick? Paul? No. Universally across the board, Bible believers as such, fundamental folks as such, fundamental Baptists especially, will never ever concede that salvation was ever or ever will again have a vector of works involved, because it's so, you know, adverse to what we know is true now. And there's no question. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, there is no question. Works are not involved now at all, ever, ever, ever. But they were before. And they will be later. But they're not now. No question. Okay, we have to take a break. Y'all take five.